I don't know about you. When I'm driving or walking around and I'm talking on my cell phone, probably the one of the most annoying things that can happen, conversations are cut off and you wind up not getting the message that the caller had intended you to get. Back in 2001, Verizon Wireless came up with a stream of commercials featuring a man named Paul Marcarelli. And you know the commercials very well. You know, he would say, "Can you hear me now?" And he would walk 3 feet. "Can you hear me now?" And he would go over here. And the idea, he was considered as the test man. And the design of the test man was to make sure that every spot, no matter where you went, you could get a signal, you could get a connection, and your message would be clear. He was trying to verify that when people are communicating with one another, they would not have trouble getting the message, and the message would not be lost. You're going to get it in a second. But in Mark the 8th chapter, Jesus is doing a testing of his own, but not based on verbal communication, but he is doing it based upon a visual recognition by the disciples of who they think that he is. He was trying to get them to understand that he was the master. He is the one that was sent from God. Last week, we talked on the subject of what don't you understand, and this is really where the origin of this text comes from, because when you go through the book of Mark, there's a couple miracles in particular that happens. The first one is found in the 6th chapter of the Mark, and he feeds the 5,000. We talked about that story last week, and if you, those who were not here, if you remember the story of the 5,000, is that there was they went out into the desert place. Matter of fact, they intended to go and rest, but everybody followed them. And then when Jesus had compassion on them, he began to teach them. And the day went far spent, and the Bible says that everybody was hungry. And the disciple says, "Look, Lord, why don't you just send these folks away?" And Jesus said, "No, you feed them." And of course, you know the story. He fed them with 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread. But the significant thing that happened in the text is that there were 12 disciples there at that time. And that when they collected everything after everybody was fed, the 5,000 men and women and children, the Bible says that they picked up 12 baskets more. Somebody say 12 baskets. I know there's going to be a little bit of review for a second, but hang in there, okay? There were 12 baskets that the disciples got. Well, when you get back into the 8th chapter, there's another similar miracle that occurs, that when Jesus feeds the 4,000. And the 4,000, what was different here, that there were only 7 of the disciples that were with him at this time. And when you look at the end of that story, that remember, they fed them with 7 loaves and some fishes. Didn't indicate how many fishes that there were, but there were 7 loaves and some fishes. And they fed these 4,000 people. But ironically, supernaturally, by happenstance or by a miracle, however you want to cut it up, I believe it was by design nature. And the message that God was trying to get aside is that there were 7 baskets that was designed for just for them. And we unpacked last week is that when you walk along with God and you work with God and you do his will, he has a basket for you. Just turn to your neighbor and remind them today that God has a basket for you. If you do his will, if you do his will, God has a basket with you. And then we process, when we continued on that Jesus and then we're getting in the boat and they were going to the other side and they only had one loaf of bread. And the disciples begin to question, "Lord, I mean, what's up with this? I mean, you know, we're a little concerned that we ain't going to make it because we're going across. You know, we all got to eat." You know, the abbreviation for that, wage, we all got to eat. And they were concerned at the idea that we all have to eat and all we have is 1 loaf of bread. And Jesus says, "What don't you understand? I mean, haven't you seen what I have already done? I mean, I just fed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and then gave y'all each a basket afterwards. I just fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves and some fishes, and we're the only ones in this boat. Disciples and Jesus that were in the boat, that was it. They had a loaf of bread and they were surrounded by water with fish in it, and you are still questioning about what I am able to do." Just turn to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, what don't you understand?" We look at Christ and we say, well, you know, he's able to do all these things, all these miracles. God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we asked or think. You know, this weekend I had a pastor here from Brooklyn, New York, my good friend, Dr. James Thornton, and I took him on a tour. He came here in Center City, he spoke in Pottstown, and then I took him to see the West Philadelphia site. And he says, listen, how much is this all going to cost you? It's going to cost about $160,000 to get this place up and running and renovated. And right now, we're $150,000 below in revenues. We're about $26,000 in debt. And, he says, well, how are you going to do it? I said, by faith. And he understood what I was talking about, but he just didn't understand how radical our faith was. And I began to explain to him about what God had already done when he built this place. If you remember, we walked in, we paid $52,000 down, and we didn't have a dime in our pocket to renovate. And then God opened up windows, and we paid $160,000 off in cash to build this place. And then paid a mortgage off a $500,000 project in 4 years. And if God did it before, somebody say, he'll do it again. You know, sometimes all you got to do is grab hold of the testimony of what God has done for you already. If he's able to do this, he can do that. If he can do that before, he can do this again. I know that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that's already working in you. Say, neighbor, stop letting your problems... Come on, let's back that up. Say, neighbor, stop letting your problems dictate to you how big they are. Start telling your problems how big your God is. Come on, you got to grab hold of that today. I don't care how difficult the situation seems. I don't care how big the problem is. I don't care how difficult the tribulation or trial might be. God is able. And somebody ought to say he's able. He's able to bring you out. He's able to deliver you. He's able to do the miracle. He's able to provide for you. I know it might not look good now, but just look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I see you in the future. And you look much better than you do right now. Come on, put your hands together and praise God. Oh, I'm excited about this. Well, as we process through the text, through the 8th chapter, the Bible says that something else happens. You know, Jesus already questions them and lets them know that I am the God. I am the one that can handle this. I got this. I got your situation under control. You might have one loaf of bread. He says, but look, I control the fish and the ocean and the bread and cause it to multiply. I already showed you I can do it. Just get in the boat and come with me. And the Bible says that the 8th chapter in the 22nd verse, that he came to Bethsaida and they got a man that was blind to him and besought him to touch him. Now, it's very important that when you read this story here in Mark, you also have to go to John and read the 9th chapter, because the 9th chapter walks alongside of this chapter, and there are some things that John records and there's something that Mark records. And I want to just kind of dig something out of the 9th chapter and the 2nd and 3rd verse. The Bible says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, Master. That's a symbol for y'all to stop talking back there. Say, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. Let's unpack this real quickly. See, the difficulty that you're going through right now. Now, there's some stuff that you caused yourself. I want to make that clear. There is some stuff that we do. Eddie Murphy kind of calls the ramifications of life. I mean, you had an action and it was a reaction. If you act up and you waste all your money, you wind up not being prosperous, because you have to realize that you have to manage what God gives you. You have to make sure, if you don't go to school and you don't read and you study and you waste your time in high school, you'll wind up coming out of high school or not coming out and not having the education that you're supposed to have, and you wind up getting a substandard job. They're called the ramifications of life. That means that every day that you live on this earth, you have to make sure you do right.
you live right, and you work to use the tools that God gives you. That wasn't in the message, but it happened to just come out. Don't get mad at me, but it's the truth. There's some things that happen in your life. It's because of you. Stop blaming everybody else. It's not the man. It's you. But listen, the purpose oftentimes, I know some things are because of the ramifications of life, but there's also some things that had nothing to do with you. They happen so God could get the glory. You're going to get it in a second. There, every time that Jesus performed a miracle, the purpose of him performing the miracle was not just for the person getting the blessing, but where somebody else could get a message about the blessing. Let me help you. When you see the story of Lazarus, the Bible says that Lazarus was dead. He was dead and well dead. He had been there for a few days, and he stunk. He stunk. And they came and got Jesus and said, Jesus, you're just too late. You know, they had already asked him to come when he was sick, but Jesus programming his mind, no, he's not sick enough. They already told him to come when he was about to die. No, that's not good enough. They called him when he was dead. He's not dead enough. But when he was well dead, well in the ground and stinking, then Jesus came. And the Bible says they were all upset and said, Jesus, you got here too late. Only if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But Jesus says, don't you realize who I am? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet so he liveth. The reason why Lazarus had to get up is so that everybody could know that he was the resurrection and the life. Oh, you didn't get it. You didn't get it. There's a man that was sick with palsy, and the Bible says they let him down in the roof. And the Bible says when they broke it up, they let him down. And the Bible says, listen, the reason why I'm healing him is not just so he can get up from his bed, not so that you can see a miracle, but you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. I say to the sick of man palsy, get up and walk. He is doing a miracle in your life. Just not for you, but so somebody else can see his power, so somebody else can see his glory, so somebody else can see his majesty. Somebody ought to put your hands together and bless his name. Ooh. Oh, somebody say woof. You know, I look at my life and I see everything that I've been through. And you know my story, been through the orphanage, been through foster care. But you know what? God was doing all that. He says, look, I can take something that you thought was a statistic and I can make something beautiful out of his life. I want to let you know that somebody's looking at you right now and say, you know what? They've counted you out. But you know what? No matter what you've done, whether it's because of the ramifications or so God can get the glory, God can take you and make you all over again and say, look what I've done. And that's why he says he'll present you faultless with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, my Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power.
Well, verse 23. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he had spit, when he had spit on his eyes, he saw folks walking. Now let's unpack a couple things here. First of all, he spit. Somebody say he spit. Everybody go. He spit. You know, spitting is the most disgusting thing. There's even laws that are in some cities that you can't spit on the sidewalk. The idea of spitting is to show disgust. Is it? If you ever want to really make somebody mad and let them know you do not like them, just spit in their face. You might get hit, all right? But I warn you, that is a disclosure statement. You may get hit if you spit in someone's face. But if you really want to show disgust to somebody, you spit at them. And there's two things that Christ here was disgusted at. First of all, he was disgusted at the man's condition. I don't want you to be like that anymore. I don't want you to be in this condition anymore. So I'm spitting on it. You're going to get it in a second. But the second thing is that he was disgusted at the disciples' unbelief. He was disgusted at the idea that they did not believe that he could bring a miracle to pass. And he
spit on the situation. And he realized that I can heal him. But ironically, what he does in this text, he takes the man and takes him out of town. There's all these people here. He could have did the miracle right there. But he takes the man and takes him and the disciples out of town. The reason why is because we just talked about that when God does a miracle, he doesn't necessarily do it for the person. He does it so that he can get the glory. He had a message that he needed to get to the disciples. The disciples could not see who he was, even by the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, even by the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000, they still could not see who he was. And so he uses this man as an example, and he spits on him and partially heals him. It's not because he did not have the power to heal him immediately, because he got dead folks up. He healed blind people before. He healed people with palsy immediately. But this man, he heals him partially, and he sees man as trees. And what he was saying to the disciples, listen, I've shown you the miracles, and this is how you are seeing. You're seeing me in a partial perspective, but let me open your eyes just a little bit more and show you who I am. Ooh, you don't get it yet. I'm so glad to give this to you. I'm getting there. I'm sorry. I'm just so excited. But you know what? He opens his eyes and then heals them and lays hands on them a second time, and then he saw clearly. The text then transforms. He says, listen, who do everybody say that I am? He says, some says thou art Elias, one of the other prophets, or Jeremiah's. But when you look at the other gospels, and then he turns to the disciples and says, well, who do you say that I am? And then Peter stands up, I got it. I can see it. I understand it now. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responds that flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to let you know that God has a message for you today. Can you see me now? Can you see who I am? That I am the everlasting one. I am the one who was in the beginning with God. I was the one that came in flesh and dwelt among us and was full of grace and the only begotten Father. I am the one that can heal you. I am the one that can deliver you. I am the one that can take you out of your circumstance. Can you see me now? Come on, put your hands together and bless his name. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on, let's worship him. Come on, come on, let's worship him. If you know who he is, bless his name. With everyone standing on their feet this morning. You know, there's a lot of words of who Jesus is. Some say, oh, he's just a prophet. Special kind of guy. Yeah, he was touched by God, did some real good stuff. But what do you see that he is today? He is the Savior of the world. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one sent by God to save you of your sins. And is able to do everything. There is nothing that he's not able to do. You know, I admit I'm a man. I'm a man, and you know, I have to say sometimes, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And I look at all the challenges that we face and all the difficulties sometimes that we go through. I have to go back to this, and this text wasn't just for you, it was for me, because I needed to know that he's able. And he says, Brian, look what I've done for you already. God is able to move in your life.